So thankful that you're all here today. And as has been mentioned, we are going to hear from I don't think we call them missionaries anymore. We call them something else. They're called global workers or something like that. But before he comes to share with you, if you've been here, you'll know that we've been working on a series called Redemption. And the subtitle for it is The Worst Stories Can Have the Best Endings. And we've been looking at some of the more popular or more well-known redemption stories in the Bible. We spent the first week talking about Jacob and how God worked that all out. And included in that story is the story of Joseph. And we talked a little bit last week about his redemption story. In light of our emphasis on missions today, I would like to take a few moments to talk to you about another redemption story, the story of Jonah. Jonah. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, Jonah. For many, many years, his story has faced much scrutiny. I would even say more than scrutiny, outright mockery, as some have suggested that there's no way possible that this story could be true. And because of the way people approach it, they say, well, if that story's not true and reliable, then how can we somehow trust what the rest of the Bible says? And to fight that, some have suggested that rather than treat it as a true story, that it should be seen as hyperbole or allegory, and somehow it's just meant to be a story to make a point. And to all of this, I would say that somebody needs to inform Jesus of that. Now, somebody needs to let him know that they have a problem with the story, because here's what he said about it. Okay, I'm reading now from the Gospel of Matthew. And so it says here in chapter 12 of Matthew, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." To which he replied, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. None will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." That's what Jesus had to say about the story of Jonah. Quite clearly, he accepted the story of Jonah as an accurate description of a real historical event. It wasn't some allegory. It wasn't some kind of fakery or myth. He treated it as fact. And in that, in treating it as that, he talked about Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And he also affirmed that the city of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. If the story of Jonah were simply an allegory or myth, Jesus' entire point about he himself being in the belly of the earth would be weakened to the point of ridiculous. For if Jonah wasn't ever really in the belly of the fish, then what would it say about the Son of Man actually being in the belly of the earth? To which I would say about all of this, you and I, in our Western world mindset, need to get over the fact that not everything has a natural or scientific way of explaining something. We have to get over that. That's how the world comes at everything. Like, if you can't, you know, well, how in the world did he survive in there for 3 days? I heard one thing. I was looking this week, and some guy was trying to make sense of it, and he's saying, well, you know, a whale has two bellies. They're similar to, like, a cow, and, you know, he was probably in the first chamber that really doesn't have any acids in it and stuff, so he wouldn't have decayed and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, look, if God wants somebody swallowed up by a fish, and he's going to have them hang out there for a little bit, That's his deal. You know, I mean, typically people don't come back from being dead after 3 days, but he did, right? So let's just leave it at that. Let's let it be supernatural. Let's let it be a supernatural story and take from it what he wants us to understand. So anyways, I want to talk to you about this incredible prophetic story of redemption for a moment here this morning. This all took place in approximately 785 B.C., in other words, before Jesus arrived. Jonah, we're told there, is called in a, it's a small book. You can read this whole thing in about 10 minutes, a story. It's a man's kind of story, right? Boom, it's just, they put it right out there. And in the first chapter, verse 2, we find God approaching Jonah, and he tells him, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, just a little bit of background on Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was the archenemy of Israel at this period of history. And they were known for the Assyrians, and Nineveh being its capital was known for its great wealth, its power, its prestige. But yet they were also notorious for their brutality, for their bloodshed, their cruelty, their idolatry, things like that. They weren't kind in any way, shape, or form towards Israel. So just to be clear, God pulls up alongside of Jonah and says, listen, I have a project for you. I need you to go down and preach to Nineveh. Preach to Nineveh. That would be akin to God asking someone in Israel today to go to Tehran in Iran and preach repentance to them. Just to put it in context for a second, right? Like we get hard on Jonah for running, but there's a reason why he went the other direction. So, anyways, Jonah is asked to go by God for this outreach of preaching to them, and instead Jonah, as you know, goes the opposite direction. Nineveh was to the east. And he tries to get on a boat and head for Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. It was 500 miles to Nineveh. He tries to take a boat to head for Tarshish in the opposite direction. But I just so you know, part of the story is that you can run, but you can't hide. You can, in our day, you can turn your cell phone off, but God knows right where you're at, right? It doesn't have to be on for him to know where to find you. So anyways, he boards this ship, heads for Tarshish, the opposite direction. And while on board this ship, we're told that God causes a storm to come about, a tremendous storm, to the point that it felt like the boat and the crew and everybody would end up dying because they were drowned, right? And so they're trying to figure out, why is all this happening? They're crying out to their gods in the boat. Jonah is down deck, under deck, sleeping. They get down, like, don't you care about us, blah, blah, blah. He comes up. He ends up telling them, I'm your problem. Throw me overboard. Well, they try to figure out other ways, but God would not relent about the storm. So finally they throw Jonah overboard, And when that happens, you can read it for yourself, when that happens, the storm immediately goes quiet. Now, this had such a profound effect on the sailors. Remember, this wasn't a Christian boat headed on some Christian cruise someplace. These guys were delivering cargo, and to that part of the world. And so, you know, we all know how sailors are. It can be a little rough around the edges. And these guys get saved. They cry out to Jonah's God because of what they've experienced here in the storm, going completely quiet. The next thing that takes place in our story, kind of the highlight of Jonah's whole account, is that God checks Jonah in to a 3-night stay at Moby Dick, our Airbnb, right? I've got a place for you to stay. It's going to be a little cramped. The quarters won't be to your liking. And in that place that God enables Jonah to survive in, Jonah has a change of heart. It is a lengthy, many verses there about the different things he starts talking to the Lord about. And this repentance that he engaged in caused him to get back on literally solid ground again, right? And that's certainly one of the lessons from his story. And then after he's thrown up onto the shore again, onto solid ground, God comes to him and gives him a do-over. I'm glad for do-overs. Thankful for do-overs. And he says to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. If you go there and read the story, it's an 8-word sermon. You're wishing right now that maybe mine was that lengthy. But he only speaks 8 words, 8 words that God gives him to say to the city of Nineveh. Jonah obeys the Lord, does what he's asked to do, and amazingly, revival breaks out in Nineveh. I'm going to say that again. He preaches an 8-word sermon, and revival breaks out in Nineveh. all the way from the king, I'm assuming it means the king of Assyria, all the way down. They were even talking in that story about the livestock fasting from eating and having total change of heart there. That could easily be described as revival. Now you would think, so here's Jonah. He's in the whale. He knows he screwed up, right? He repents, gets on good ground again with God, goes and does what God asked him to do. Revival breaks out from just a short word that he's given to them. It took a while to get to the whole city, but you would think that Jonah would be thrilled to death that he was used by God in such a profound way. But as the story goes, in Jonah 4:1, it says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Wow, crazy, right? Jonah was upset because God was so gracious to the Ninevites, gracious to their enemies. His theology was so messed up that he actually asked God to take him out. Just kill me. I can't handle this, right? These people are experiencing revival at your gracious hand, and I can't stand it. Take me out. I don't want to live anymore. To me, it feels like we're getting a window into Jonah's true heart. Right? Did you ever know, I think we're all in this boat, right? We can obey God, but it doesn't necessarily mean that our heart is in it. Hello? Yeah. Reminds me of the story about the little girl in the back seat of the car as they're going down the road, and the dad kept saying, sit down. Sit down. And finally she did sit down. And her dad said, good, I'm glad you obeyed. She said, I obeyed, but I'm still standing in my heart. Right? I think it can be like that for us. We're like, okay, God, you know, I don't like living in the belly of a fish. Okay, I'll do whatever you're asking me to do. But there's something still amiss in the heart. We are discovering here in this short story that Jonah is only content and happy when things go his way. To underscore that point, to bring out what was really in Jonah's heart, God causes, he uses the object lesson of a vine. It tells us that after Nineveh is engaged in this revival, Jonah goes up on the hillside to watch. I think probably still hoping that a bolt of lightning will come from heaven and fry them all, right? He's up on a hill, it says, on a mountain outside of the city, watching what God would do. And while he's up there in the sun, God causes a vine to grow up to give shade to Jonah. He's up there pouting, right? Up there with this heart that he's got going on. And God, yet, is still merciful towards him. Causes for this vine to grow up to give shade and comfort to Jonah. And it says in Jonah 4:6, it says, Jonah was very happy about the vine. Things were going his way, at least in terms of his own well-being and condition, right? Then it says, then God causes a worm to come and damage the vine. The vine withers. Now Jonah is no longer comfortable. And again, he's back to this mantra of wanting to die. I just want to die. Recently, I became aware of how our culture right now is using the name Karen. Just recently. Yeah. Just recently. I think it was probably around Christmas time this year. Really. That's how far behind I am. I'm really behind. So we were at our home, and my children were talking about something going on with someone. And they said, yeah, she's a real Karen. I'm like, what's that? She's a real Karen. Never heard of it. Now, to be fair, of those of you here of my generation, how many of you have never heard of a Karen before? Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you so much. I got hands. I'm not the only one. I'd never heard of it, right? So I did a little investigating. And by the way, I already apologized to Karen Hoffman on the way in the door this morning. I got to her real quick. If there is any other Karen here this morning, I mean no ill will about the things I'm about to say, okay? So just to clarify. Okay, so I looked it up. And you have to go to the Urban Dictionary for this. You aren't going to find it in Webster's, okay? You got to go to the culturally relevant dictionary to find this. But this is what a Karen is. A Karen is a pushy woman who is insensitive to those around her, who doesn't read the room and puts herself first and complains in a whiny voice. And for those of you who've never heard of the idea of Karen before, right now you're thinking of different Karens in your life. That's what's happening right now. So, oh, that's what she is. So, like, oh, yeah. Right? But You may not know, you even may not know, that there is a male version of a Karen. Anybody know what that name is? Ken. Ken. I did not know that. I'm learning all this stuff. And a Ken is a man who is insensitive to those around him, who is unable to read the room and puts himself first and complains in a whining voice. It's the same definition of a Karen. Right? Now, reason I'm saying that is I think Jonah had a bit of a Ken complex going on. I don't think that. I know that. Because he was more concerned about how he looked in all of this and his theology about what God should do, more concerned about his wants and needs than the wants and needs of others. And so the story of Jonah ends by God trying to convince Jonah that people and their salvation and redemption were more important than his comfortability or his theology. So I end with this. I want to give you some takeaways. Three that I see from this redemptive story of Jonah. And I want to say this. You will totally miss the point of this story if all you focus on is the fish. You'll totally miss it. It's not about Moby Dick. It's not about the whale. Like, how did that happen? You'll totally miss the point of the story. I also say you're going to totally miss the point of the story if all you're doing is coming up with the conclusion is I better be a good boy and not run from God. Now, that is a point to be made in the story, but it's not the primary point of the story. If all you see it as is that, like, if I run from God, I'm going to end up in a whale's belly, whatever that means in our situation, then you've missed the broader point that this story is designed to make. The first takeaway that I come away from reading this story is that God can and will use a broken person to accomplish his redemptive plan. God will use a messed up person to bring about his ultimate operation. He wanted to get those people in Nineveh saved. And if it meant using Jonah, whose heart was gummed up with obviously a bunch of stuff, was self-centered, right? How many of you happen to see the movie that is going on right now? What's it called? I don't even know what it's called. That thing, yes. So for those of you who saw it, I don't want to be a spoiler or anything like that, but there's a key character in that story who we later come to discover has got some stuff. He's got some issues. He's got some problems. But God used that person to bring about an incredible revival. So the first takeaway that I have from the story of Jonah is that God can take a messed up guy who obeys reluctantly. He did obey. But he obeyed reluctantly, but God still used that. Now, that's good news. You know why? Because the only kind of people there are imperfect, broken people like you and like me. So that means that God could use me to bring about something amazing, right? God could use you to bring about something amazing. The second takeaway that I have is that God has an unquenchable love and compassion for the lost. Even if they are enemies of His. Even Jonah, in his theology, had to acknowledge this unquenchable love and compassion of God. In Jonah 4:3, it says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." Even Jonah knew that about God. But sometimes making what you know about somebody a part of your own heart. That somebody said that's the longest distance there is in the world. From our brains to our hearts. May what we know about who God is translate into what's in our hearts towards others. That He is, as Jonah said, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. God has an unquenchable love and compassion for the lost. And number three, Jonah's call is our call. Jonah's call is our call. You and I have some Ninevehs to go to. Y'all looking at me like, dude, I ain't heard him say nothing about Nineveh to me. Jesus has said to every one of us that names Him as Lord, go tell people about me. He said, He's given it to all of us. He's called, and those people that we're called to go to, some of them are Ninevehs. Some of them are people who aren't friendly towards the things of God. Doesn't matter. Jonah's call is our call. And I think it would do us good to see that. Jonah's story, like the other stories that we've been looking at so far, are not just personal stories of redemption. You know, God redeemed. Noah's turning his back on Him, right? Kind of a Peter, you know, denying God, turning. There was a redemption that happened there personally. But as these other stories have shown us, God is redeeming us personally so He can bring redemption to a much larger group. His plan of redemption, God's plan of redemption, includes people from every color and nationality. There is only one race. It's called the human race. And God is reaching even now into nations around the world to draw out and redeem people for His own pleasure. When I read this verse, in Revelation chapter 5, where we get a window, the curtain gets pulled back just a little bit, and we get a window into what's going on in heaven, right? And this is what it says in Revelation 5:9. It says, these are people speaking of Jesus, worshiping Jesus. And it says there, they sang a new song, which said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were killed, and you redeemed for God with your blood those from every tribe, language, people, and nation." You see, I a lot of times we we read the Old Testament thinking that the only people that God loved were the Jews. He loved them, no doubt about it. But they're not the only ones He loved. And you could open your Bible. I want to say this to us this morning. You can open your Bible anywhere you want, put your finger in, and I can promise you, on those pages, you can read about how God is working to redeem all of mankind. Old Testament, New Testament, he has that work. His whole plan in the Old Testament was to bring about a moment in time when his son would come through that nationality of people to bring about the salvation plan for the whole world. And now you and I get to be the ones to go and deliver that information, deliver that good news to the Ninevehs around us. Jonah's call is our call. I want you to listen before we close out this part of the service. I want you to listen to a song that my wife asked on Mission Sunday, Missions Emphasis Sunday, if we could have played here during the service. And I want you to, please, I think it may, the video may have the, what do you call that, closed caption, so even us old people know what's being said, right? So pay attention to the words of the song. This is really important. If you could go ahead and play that, I appreciate it.
See my hands and look at my feet. It's okay if it's hard to believe. My time to go, but before I leave, go tell the world about me. I was dead, but now I live. I've gotta go now for a little while, but goodbye.
Lord, I pray that you would help us not to run in the other direction from that which you have called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that our motivation or our willingness to do what you asked us to do would not be done just out of sheer obedience, but that we would capture your heart. When we see people who are away from you, who obviously are not in love with you, Lord, that we would be burdened by that, that we would be, there would be something in our heart that would say, I don't want them to burn. That we wouldn't be sitting up on the side of the hill watching, waiting for your judgment to come, Lord. But that we would have your hearts. Help us to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now listen. For those who've been listening online, thank you so much for tuning in for our service today. We're going to see you again next week. God bless you.